Now, this question may sound somewhat strange, but hopefully I'll clarify it before I finish this sermon today. So the question and the title of my sermon is, are you the same yesterday, today, and forever? Now, one of the things you read about God is in Hebrews 13, verse number 8 here. We read Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. So the permanency and the characteristics of God are totally finalized, and God is what He is, and He is unchangeable. Going over to Hebrews, the first chapter, we read, beginning here in verse number 10, Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Thine hands. They shall perish, but Thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. So even the physical creation we see around us today and what presently exists will be changed at some future date. But God never changes, and He will never be anything other than what He is. Now this is actually a quote from the 102nd Psalm. So let's go back and notice what this psalm tells us. It's worded just a little slightly differently, or in a slightly different manner. So Psalm 102 and verse number 27, we can begin there. Let's pick it up in verse 26, rather. Here he's speaking of the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. That is amazing when you stop and think about it, because you look at the earth, and it's like the major highways that we have in this country today, even the interstates, were original trails used by the pioneers to cross the continent. And those original trails that the pioneers used were originally Indian trails that the Indians had developed over a period of time. And the Indians developed those trails from animal trails of one type or another. So the same trails we follow today are go clear back to the animals here thousands of years ago. And I suppose if some old-timer came back to the West today, even though he would see huge cities and things of that nature, he'd look at the lay of the land and would be exactly the same as it was when he was here. They claim, and I don't know if there's any truth to it, it's a rather rough, I'm sure, quote-unquote scientific estimate, that the world is from 3 to 5 billion years old. Just a guess. But there is one thing for certain. The physical aspect that makes up this planet and the solar system seem to last forever, but yet they're going to be changed. It says very plainly here, they are going to vanish and be done away with, and something else will take its place. So as we read here, of old you have laid... I said, verse 24, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. And then he's showing the comparison between what a man is like and what God is like. Thy years are throughout all generations. And of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish. And when we read about the new heavens and the new earth, and Jerusalem from above coming down to this earth, that city being 1,500 miles square, and no sun even needed any longer, and the world being completely changed from what it is, that will take place at some date in the future. But as far as God is concerned, while He says, as a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same. So God never changes. Now going to the book of James, here's a brief statement once again that explains what God is really like. James chapter 1 and verse number 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. And what do we read about Him? With whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In other words, God's not wishy-washy, and He doesn't change here and there. And whatever He said and whatever He stood for remains the same forever. And that is true with His word or anything that He has done. And then the final text to point out in this particular category here, in Matthew chapter 3 and not Matthew, but Malachi 3 and verse number 6. I am the Lord, I change not. So these are the characteristics of God. He is unchangeable. He is absolutely permanent. But what is man? What is man like? Notice what we read about man, going back here to Genesis, the first chapter. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So God created man as a physical human being in his very own image. But that particular creation was really a very limited creation, because this is what we read about man in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4, Ephesians 4 and verse number 22. Let's pick it up in verse 21. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So the man that God created in his own image is called here in the Bible the old man. Now remember, the title of this sermon was, Are You the Same Yesterday and Today and Forever? So the old man is an imperfect man. The old man is a physical being who was created in God's image, but he does not have God's character. He does not have God's makeup, nor does he have the permanency that God has. He's very limited in his time span on this earth, and he is very defective compared to God. The old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So human beings are made up of a series of poles, some good, some bad. And the bad poles, as it is defining here, are called lusts, and they're deceitful lusts. In other words, man is deceived into catering to those particular desires that he has. And this is the old man, the Bible calls him here. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 11. Let's pick it up here and verse number 10. You are complete in him, that is, in your relationship with God, which is ahead of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Now, he's talking to the Christians here. We'll come to that a little bit later on here. But let's notice very briefly here a text in Jeremiah, the fourth chapter, that certainly illustrates it as well as the book of Romans. But in Jeremiah, the fourth chapter here, and verse number 4, we read, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart. So the circumcision that Paul is talking about here really is conversion. And so he says this is what the Christians have become. But as he points out what they were, he said, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. So the fleshly body that we all have has these various weaknesses and these poles that are certainly contrary to the Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 4, or rather Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 2. Picking it up once again in verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That is, we've all been spiritually dead in the sight of God, even though we may be alive physically, and we walk around here doing what we care to do on this physical earth. From God's viewpoint, we're as good as dead. That's why Jesus said when they questioned him about when a man questioned him about the burial of his father, he said, let the dead bury the dead. You come and follow me. So as he said here, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conduct, rather than the word conversation. That's the old word that means conduct. It means conduct in our time period today. The word itself hasn't changed, but the English usage, they use conversation for conduct. Conduct in times past, in other words, here's what we did in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, or even as the rest. In other words, even as the rest of the world. So what it is describing here is this physical creation that God made us all in the image of God, and yet with a defective nature that is our own worst enemy. And this is what we must realize about it. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 3. That is disobedient to God, and in many cases disobedient to the society, whatever the case may be. Deceived in bondage. We have the word serving, meaning in bondage to divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. This is a conduct we've all had. Now, if we become Christians, and we'll get to that a little bit later on here, remember, we're talking, the question is, are you the same yesterday, today, and forever? All right? What he's saying here is that if this is the way we once were, then this is the old man. This describes the old man. This describes the creation that God made here in the flesh, in the physical flesh. So there's something that was far to transcend what God created when he made man in his image, in his physical body we all have. Ephesians 2, verse number 15. Ephesians 2:15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in dogmas. Actually, what this is talking about is a dichotomy that existed between the Gentiles and the Jews. And they made their man-made dogmas. There were certain rules that God gave about mingling and mixing with the Gentiles because of the lifestyles that they lived, and with the possibility of being tainted by conduct with them. And you'll remember very plainly when you go back into the Old Testament, when they came into the Promised Land, they were not to mingle with those people, and they were not to marry them, and they were not to mix with them because of the religious aspect. And so there was a division that occurred. And what he's saying here is that now this division has disappeared in Christ, so that he says here, to make in himself of twain, that is both the Gentiles and the Jews, one new man. So it is God's intention and purpose that the old man be changed into the new man. So we see from this particular text here that there was an enmity that existed between these peoples. And of course, we all know that there is a natural enmity that man has toward the law and commandments of God. And the only thing that changes that really is coming to a knowledge of the truth and conversion. When that antagonism and hostility toward God's commandments and God's law disappears. And you can see that very readily, even though people may not be openly hostile and shake their fist at God, although some do. It's just an indifference and an attitude of, I don't want any part of whatever the Bible may be really saying. And if they have any kind of a knowledge or understanding of certain parts of the Bible, they don't want any more. So it's just a natural animosity that the natural carnal mind has toward God. 1 Peter 4, verse number 3. For the time past of may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Now we think that that Roman world and that Greek world was decadent, and indeed it was. The Roman world itself didn't start out that way. They started out reasonably well concerning the fact that they didn't have any knowledge of the truth. They started out reasonably well, and they recognized the very great importance of the family and of marriage. And the idea that some people have that polygamy was an accepted part of that life don't know anything about history, because polygamy was never accepted in the Greek and Roman world. And those people recognized they had a lot of principles, but as time went along and it began to deteriorate, and the worst problem was it began to absorb concepts from other nations that they conquered, and those concepts came in there and eventually ruined Rome and eventually led to its demise. But you see, here's the problem, see? Lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. And this is what a lot of that pagan world in Paul's day practiced, and to a certain degree, probably more than what we would acknowledge, also practiced in the modern world in which we live. Colossians 3, 7 through 9. In the time you also walked some time, that is, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them, that is, following the children of disobedience, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. So one of the very, very great characteristics of the old man is the inability to tell the truth. When you find people who are inveterate liars and they simply cannot tell the truth about anything, what are you looking at? You're looking at the old man. This is one man told me one time, I won't mention his name, but he said he was married to a woman that she couldn't tell the truth if her life depended on it, and it actually, to have told the truth would have done her a lot of good, and she would actually tell a lie that would do her more harm than good. That's the old man. And that's talking, of course, about either a man or a woman. It just uses the word man in a general sense, referring to mankind in general, what it means. But that is one of the characteristics of the old man, and also anger, wrath, malice, and blasphemy. Where people get angry and upset at the slightest little thing, just blow up and go off the handle and make serious mistakes. The penitentiaries are literally full of people who have had no self-control over their emotions, and in a fit of rage killed somebody, and they sent them up to the Bard Hotel for a long period of time. Why? Because they never learned to control themselves, and it is a representation of the old man. I think probably all of us, to one degree or another, have had problems along those lines. Hebrews 12, verse number 1. Also, I could add right in that, because it uses the word anger. It used the word anger back there, but probably a more common manifestation of it is being offended, taking offenses at things all the time, and allowing circumstances to come up where we interpret something the wrong way, or we take something the wrong way, and then we become offended. When in a lot of cases it isn't justified or called for, or certainly isn't, it does not merit that kind of reaction for the little small insignificant thing that really is involved. And that's certainly one of the marks of the old man. And notice what we read about this problem of sin we all face. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, this is Hebrews 12, verse 1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Oh, doesn't sin easily beset us? You know, we can do well in a number of areas, and then something will come along and wham, we're hit again, and we see, it's like the little boy. I always have to laugh at this joke. He was down at the bed praying before he went to bed at night, and he said, well, God, I goofed again. Pretty well describes it, doesn't it? So it is sin that does easily beset us. Why? Because God created us in this physical image. We're the old man. And that old man has to be changed. That's why I asked the question. Are you the same yesterday, today, and forever? Now let me make a comment about the word forever. There are a couple of texts in the Old Testament. I won't turn back to them. Actually, as the text is quoted concerning Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews, it's much more expansive than the Old Testament definition of forever is. Because in the Old Testament, you'll remember, it said if a man had a Hebrew servant, and the Hebrew servant served him his time out, and then it came time for his release, and he decided he didn't want to be released. He wanted to remain with his master. Then his master would drill his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. There's a text that also talks about the Levites serving forever. Well, in the Old Testament, the word forever means as long as the factors involved continue to exist. So as long as the Levitical priesthood was extant, they were to serve God forever. And as long as this servant was alive and his master was alive, that's how forever was viewed in the Old Testament. So the question is, are you the same yesterday, today, and forever, as long as you live? Are you going to be the same yesterday, today, and as long as you live? quote unquote, forever? Romans 7, verse number 11. Romans 7, verse number 11. Sin, taking occasion by the commandment. Now that bears a little bit of an explanation here. He says here, deceived me, and by it slew me. What he means is that Paul, as he says up here in verse number 7, he explains what took place here. Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment. What he's saying here is that there was a time period when he did not grasp the significance of the word lust, what it really meant from God's viewpoint. But once he grasped the concept of what it meant, then he says here, sin revived and I died. He realized the impact of sin hit him in the face, and he realized that he was under the death penalty. So that's why he says here in verse 11, sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. So he allowed his weak nature at times to do things that were contrary to God's law. And as Paul himself later on said over here in this same seventh chapter, he said, I know in verse 18 that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. No, I can tell you, the Apostle Paul never did say, you can will to do it. You can't will to do anything without the help of God. Maybe you can will to do some things, but I can tell you the day is going to come along when you're going to fall flat on your face and you're going to find out you don't have as much willpower as you think you do. So as he says here, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present within me, or with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law in my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? This is the old man. Of course, now Paul recognized, as he said here, he gave the real answer and the hope. He said here, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the way we escape it. But we all have to recognize that we have these weaknesses and we have these shortcomings, and this is the way God made us. This is the old man. This is a man we were before conversion. What we should recognize very plainly is that after conversion, there should be a change. You should be able to see the difference. But if you find someone who's supposedly converted and there's no difference in his conduct and no difference in his attitude, and he goes on year after year being the same, something's wrong, isn't he? I can tell you what the problem is. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's got to change. Hebrews 3, verse number 13. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you should be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. It's amazing how people can justify something when they really want something badly enough. I can tell you one of the biggest ways to justify yourselves is you want something so bad, you're lusting and you're desiring it so badly, you will lose all sense of rhyme and reason and make very serious financial mistakes by not really being, you know, there's a difference between the heart and the head. You know, and I've known people that, boy, I can tell you, they want to buy a certain item, and I grew up with my Scotch parents, my Scotch dad, and I learned years ago, if I wanted something, I grew up in the Depression, and of course, a lot of you are older than me, well, some of you are older than me at least, and you know what I'm talking about, but if you wanted something in the Depression, you didn't go out and get it because you didn't have any money to get it with. We used to go around to the city dumps and scrounge for pieces of copper wire and old lead, anything we could find, and we'd take and sell to the junk man. We'd go down to the river and we'd catch gunny sack full of suckers and chubs, and we'd take them up and sell them to an old lady in town who fed her cats. And she might give us a quarter for that bag. We were tickled pink to get it. And if you wanted something, I'll tell you how you got it. You just saved for it until you had the money to buy it. We now live in the now generation where people, you know, young couple get married, and boy, I mean, they want everything that they had, and they want all the amenities that they had when they lived at home with their folks. Sometimes they'll put their husbands, the wives will put their husbands through pure hell because they want the same kind of standard. They can't start out and start working up gradually and slowly. My wife and I were married for 5 years before I even bought a television set and before I even bought a piece of furniture. So a lot of you know what I'm talking about. You've been through the same thing. But it just shows you very plainly how human beings can justify and come up with excuses and reasons, and this is why it says it's deceitful. Sin is a deceitful thing. Hebrews 3:13. Lest any of you be hardened or stubborn through the deceitfulness of sin. And that's the nature we all have. And James 1, verse number 26. Here's another problem, you see, because we're talking about the old man. What is the old man like? If any among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue and deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. You know, the Bible says if you can control your tongue, you can control anything. A man that can control his tongue has perfect control, which ought to tell us that none of us have perfect control over our tongues, do we? So we have to recognize what the old man is like. Now that leads up to what I want to say next. What should the old man become? The old man should become the new man. God made us in this physical image of his as the old man. Now he wants his physical image changed so we become the new man. Now what is the new man? All right, let's go over here to Ephesians once again. Ephesians 4 and verse number 24. You see, I read the scripture previously that the old man is corrupt according to this deceitful lusts. And then verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So this new man is a reproduction of God. God's character, and God's mind, and God's thinking. Colossians 3, verse number 10. Colossians 3 and verse 10. See, I just read a few minutes ago, one of the biggest problems with the old man is the inability to tell the truth. And when you find someone who's always lying, you're looking at the old man. But now what it says here, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is being renewed. A much better translation. Which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. So God is really creating himself. We have free moral agency. We make our own choices. But we're required to go through this process of being changed, and this old man is to be extirpated, and we are to become the new man. Romans 13, verse number 14. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is how we become the new man. And make no, and I like the much better translation is as follows. Make no forethought for the flesh. Now, you'll find people that they get into sins and problems because they start thinking about it in advance. They think about what they would like to do. And then they go through a process of self-justification why it's all right to do it. And they have actually created a forethought and to provide for the desires of the flesh. So that's what he says here. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no forethought for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So putting on the Lord Jesus Christ is putting on the new man. Let us go back to the book of Ephesians once again here. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10. And what do we read? that is taking place. Here we read, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." So the new man is a man that performs good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So it was God's intention from the very beginning that this man that he created in his image with all of these defects take a different approach to life and begin to exercise self-control and mastery over all these things in us. Titus 2, verse number 14. "Who gave himself," this is referring to Jesus Christ in verse number 13, "who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all lawlessness," is a better translation, "and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." So those who are called of God are referred to as a peculiar people. They're certainly peculiar as far as the way this world views it. If people, you know, if your neighbor, if your next door neighbors knew what you really believed and thought, they'd probably look at you like you're half crazy. Now, we don't usually convey those things unless we lack common sense and sometimes say things we shouldn't. But of course, if we're asked, the Bible says we should be able to give an answer for the truth that lies within us. But sometimes people will use bad judgment and say things uncalled for and make issues. Like one man, we used to go out to a restaurant occasionally to eat, and he would make a big issue right off the bat about not eating unclean foods. And, you know, here's some waitress there, you know, she hasn't heard about shrimp being unclean her entire life, and she looks at you, you know, like you're half cracked. So, you know, there's a time and place for everything. But nevertheless, we do have to realize, as it says here, we are a peculiar people. But those peculiar people are the people who are putting on the new man. And they're not conformed to this world. Ephesians 2, verse number 15. As I pointed out, you see, a few moments ago, the new man is to be, both the Gentile and the Jew is to be made into the new man. And so if they're being made into the new man in a relationship with God, then that means that this animosity between them is broken down and they can have spiritual fellowship together, which was never permitted under the old covenant relationship. In fact, if you remember the incident that took place in Acts, the 10th chapter there, when the Apostle Paul saw this sheep descending down from heaven and full of quadrupeds and all kinds of unclean animals, and the voice said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And he said, "Not so, Lord, I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And Peter himself, as it says, didn't even know what the vision meant. And finally, at the end of the toward the end of that chapter, when he was told to go to the house of Cornelius, he says very plainly, he says, in words to effect, I'm paraphrasing it, that it has never been permitted for us to mingle with the Gentiles, but now God has showed me that no man is common or unclean. So they're one, but the reason they're one is they're the new man. They're not the old man any longer. That's what God wants us to strive to attain. Galatians 6, verse 15. "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision." So what he's saying is that the physical sign of circumcision is meaningless in a spiritual relationship with God. The only kind of circumcision that counts, as Paul tells us in Romans, the second chapter, verses 27, 28, and 29, right in that particular locality, is the circumcision of the heart. And so as we read here, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but," here's what counts, "a new man," a new creation. This is what God is looking at, and this is what God wants to see. 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 17. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment," and it really is when you consider how short human life is. You know, when you're a young person, you just think you're never going to grow up. I can remember I thought it would never become 21 years of age. Now all of a sudden here I am, you know, almost 70. Where in the world did those years go? I mean, just flew by like a rocket. That's what this physical life is like. And so that's why he says here, it's just for a moment. Our light affliction, you know, by comparison to the reward we receive, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, that is, they're temporary. Every physical thing we can see is temporary. You know, we look at a tree, for example. Joyce Kilmer wrote the poem, you know, he was killed in World War I, but he wrote the poem, The Tree, remember that? I think that I shall never see a thing as lovely as a tree. And he goes through this whole, it's a marvelous poem. But a tree is a marvelous creation of God. Everything's temporal, however. Because what is that new heavens and that new earth really going to be like? The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. See, the only way we can tell whether or not we are manifesting the new man is by how we live and how we think. If our conduct is different from what it once was. Romans 6, verses 4 through 6. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death. So the old man is to die. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You should have been able to tell something change in your life after your baptism. May not have been immediate, but nevertheless, you should have been able to see it. Maybe it would have taken a few months, whatever long period of time, but you could certainly see a change taking place. But you see, this lifelong process, it's a slow climb the whole way. There isn't any big sudden gap where all of a sudden you reach a certain level and then you're perfect. It's a slow climb all the way and making continued progress. Even so, we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. As we surrender and die and are willing to give up ourselves the way Christ was willing to give up himself and died in our stead, then we also will have the same kind of likeness in his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. And we have the word destroyed here, and a much better Greek word is inactive. That the body of sin might become inactive. But you know something? It can always reactivate itself if we're not careful. That henceforth we should not be in bondage to sin. Remember, sin, according to the Bible, is the transgression of the law. So we're no longer in bondage to all of those things that cause men to violate God's commandments and God's law. 2 Corinthians 3, verse number 18. But we all, with an open face or an unveiled face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror, the glory of the Lord, this is a process we're going through, are changed into the same image. And here's a much better translation as follows. We are changed into the same image with ever-increasing glory by the Spirit of the Lord. Ever-increasing glory. So this is what should be taking place in our lives. And then Galatians 3, verse number 27. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So your values change and you no longer think the way you once thought. You know, all of us, as we go through life, you will find this to be the case, that your attitudes about things change, your desires about things change, your whole viewpoint about things change as you go through various phases of life. When you're a little child, you don't think like an adult. And the things that are very important to you as a child, you look back on them now, and what did they amount to? Well, at that time, they were the most important thing in the world to you, weren't they? I remember sitting with a friend of mine one time. We had a little boat we made out of a stick and put a little mast on it, and a piece of paper made a sail, and it was floating around this boat, and I don't know how the argument got started, but he wanted and I wanted. He got mad and picked up a rock and hit me in the head and ran home. Look on that now. I remember a boy with a knot on my head, and I was bawling. But I look back on that now. How important was that boat? Fighting over that boat. But as a little kid, boy, that was the most important thing in my life at that time, wasn't it? That just shows you how we have to change. And I mean, God can look at us the same way. You know, our values and principles and everything have to change as we grow spiritually. And we have more insight and more understanding. All right, now. like God. The new man is forever. The old man only exists as long as the factors involved continue to exist. And that is as long as he has a physical life, and then he's going to die. But the new man will truly live forever. And that is for all eternity. Notice what we read here in 1 John 3, verse number 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. That is, we're the potential sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now the Bible says no man can look on God and live. And yet it says right here, we're going to see him as he is. Now what does that tell you? That tells you you're no longer in the flesh. You're no longer in the present physical state. You're no longer the old man. And we're going to be changed at that time, just as Jesus promised here in John the 17th chapter. Notice what the statement that Jesus made here in John 17 and verse number 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. So Jesus prayed to the Father that the ones who are converted and called would be right with him. And being right with him, as it says here, that they may behold my glory. My glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So they're going to be given that same kind of glory. John 14, verse number 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. This is what happens to the new man. The new man is a spiritual creation. And the new man will be the one that will live forever in God's kingdom. The old man only lives as long as the factors involved continue to exist. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 53. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 53. Well, let's pick it up in verse 43 and then we'll go up to 53 next. See, it's talking about this body, this fleshly body. And verse 42 says, it is sown in corruption. I'll tell you how you find out how corrupt a human body is, and that is you ever see one that hasn't been properly buried. Boy, I mean, this fleshly body, this is corruption. I don't know why in the world I'm such a glutton for punishment, but they had this thing on about crime down in Los Angeles, and it was a coroner's office. I don't know if any of you saw that, but the coroner, they have to go out, the coroner's office has to go out every single person that dies, and they have to examine the body, and they have to see whether or not it was a suicide or whether it was murder, or whether it was natural causes. And they were actually showing photographs of these bodies half decomposed. And here I was sitting there trying to eat a meal. I said to myself, what the world am I sitting here looking at this for trying to eat? Well, this body is corrupt. That's all there is to it. The only reason it isn't more corrupt while we're alive here, we wash and we keep clean. Most of us do. Sometimes you don't. And when you find the ones that don't, you can smell them 10 feet away very easily. I've gone into some stores, and I've actually smelled where this fellow went all around the whole store. Every place he was, you could smell this terrible B.O. smell. So we are required to be clean. There are many laws in the Bible that talk about that law. But boy, if we didn't keep clean, we didn't shave, we'd be a mess right here now. We'd be just like an animal. But anyway, as we read here in verse number 43, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. That's what the new man is going to be. And then in verse number 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That's what's going to take place. In fact, there's a psalm that I think ties in very well with this. Let's go back to Psalm 17 and verse number 15. And you will find this very brief statement, but it is certainly encouraging. the psalmist wrote here, "As for me," Psalm 17, verse 15, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness." No man can look on God and live. So here's the one that's going to have the same kind of a spiritual body that God has. "I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." From the resurrection. There may be some alive when Christ comes. Paul said so. They'll be instantly changed. But they'll not precede those who are dead, because those who are dead will be resurrected first. And they will see God the same way as he is. Colossians 3 and verse number 4. "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, who then shall we also appear with him in glory?" Then we shall also appear with him in glory. That is, if we're the new man and we've gotten rid of the old. Romans 8, verse number 18. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time..." Now, we don't realize that. When we're going through a sore trial, it's very, very painful and better and very, very disconcerting. After it's over, we can see some value in it. Maybe we can see a whole lot of value in it. But the fact is, we don't see near to the value that God does. Boy, what God sees in it is so much superior to what we see in it, there's hardly any comparison. But as he says here, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So that once again illustrates what is going to happen to the new man. But that's not what's going to happen to the old man. 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 18. "While we look not at the things which are seen." You see, let's emphasize this once again. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." How many people do you know, of your acquaintances and the people you work with, who realize that they have a nature that has to be overcome, and they're aware of all of these weaknesses of the flesh, and they're striving hard to overcome them? How many people have you ever known like that? You look at the carnal, unconverted world, and you don't see anybody even grasp or comprehends what it's all about. They don't even know what human nature is. Human nature is the old man. And the old man must change. But the old man can only change with the strength and the power and the help from God. And that requires prayer time. And that requires study time. And that requires taking one's calling seriously. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary." That's the old man. The old man is temporary. Forever. In the sense of the Old Testament, meaning as long as the factors involved continue to exist. And if those factors involved continue to exist, what's going to happen to the old man? He's not going to be the new man. He's going to cease. But the new man will live forever. And so we see here, the things which are not seen are eternal. So you see, I asked the question, are you the same yesterday and today and forever? I hope after hearing this, we will all realize the necessity and importance of getting rid of the old man and putting on the new.